on the last few Sunday mornings, we've been looking at some of the problems we all face. We've talked about doubt, fear, loneliness. Today we'll be talking about worry. And next week I hope to say something about guilt. We've called this series, So What's the Answer? And this morning we're talking about the answer to worry. Let's start by imagining two men. Two men whose lives, in terms of their outward circumstances, are very similar. One, let's say, is 36, and the other's 37. They work for the same company. They're on the same grade. They earn exactly the same salary. They both live in semi-detached houses in the same pleasant suburb. One drives, let's say, a Mondeo, and the other a Vectra. And they're both married to wives whom they truly love. And they both have two children. One has a girl of 7 and a boy of 9, and the other's got a boy of 7 and a girl of 9. And they go to the same school, and their children get very similar results in all the various assessments. Both men have good health on the whole. One of them takes medication for high cholesterol. The other takes medication for high blood pressure. But both are basically quite fit and well. You'd look at these two men and you'd say, well, they both have quite stable, comfortable, settled lives. And yet, one of these men is happy and the other isn't. You meet one of them and he's obviously relaxed. He's cheerful. He's contented. He enjoys life. He enjoys being married and having children. He enjoys his home and his holidays and his meals and his work. But the other man is different. He's never really happy. He can never really enjoy what he's got. And the reason why is because he's a worrier. He worries about everything. He worries about his health. Is he going to have a stroke? He worries about his job. What if he gets promotion? Will he be able to cope with the increased workload? And what if he doesn't? Will he fall behind in his career? He worries about his mortgage. What if mortgage rates rise in the next 12 months? Was it a mistake to buy that house? Or should he have got a different sort of mortgage? He worries about his marriage. Is he spending enough time with his wife? Is she really happy? Why all these long phone calls to her sister while he's out at work? What are they talking about? He worries about his children. Is he going to be able to afford to send them to university 10 years from now? If this government policy on top-up fees goes through? And would he have been better to send them to a different school? Apparently their school has dropped several points in the league tables recently. The things that this man is supposed to enjoy, even those things are a terrible ordeal for him. I mean, going on holiday is a nightmare. He worries all the way to the airport about whether they lock the back door. And he spends all his time patting his pockets to see whether he's got the tickets and his passport. And checking for the 17th time whether they're going to the right terminal. And he worries about whether the plane will be delayed and whether there'll be a terrorist scare. And whether they'll be able to make themselves understood at the other end and tell the taxi driver where they want to go. He worries at the prospect of speaking a foreign language. He worries about what the hotel will be like. And all the time he's worrying about whether they can really afford this holiday in the first place. This man lies awake at night, turning things over and over in his mind. He goes through all the conversations he's had in the last 24 hours, reconstructing them in his mind, thinking about what he could have said, what he should have said, wondering what that person made of that slip of the tongue. He worries about the past, whether he made the right decisions in the past. And he worries about all the present situations he's in. And he worries about the future and everything that's unknown in the future. The worry lines show in his face. And he worries about that. He worries that his life seems to be passing so fast. And he still doesn't really know what life is for, or what he's trying to get out of life. And he's afraid that he's taken a wrong turn somewhere, or that he will do. He worries that half his life is gone already. And it seems to be speeding up as he gets older. He worries about death. He's an agnostic. And he tells himself that, well, when you die, that's just the end of things. But he knows he can't be quite sure. And he worries about that. Well, my two men are imaginary. But you'll recognise the two types, more or less. And even if you're not one or the other, you'll know which one you're more like. And I've given you those two imaginary men, they could equally be women, just to make this point, that how happy a person is, how contented they are, has got very little to do with outward circumstances. And it's got an awful lot to do with whether the person worries. I know people, like my second man, whose lives are very comfortable, who have got everything that this world offers, who are in perfectly good health, and they're wretched because they're worrying all the time. They can't break the pattern of worry, and it blights their whole existence. And I know other people who are in terrible situations outwardly, people who have dreadful health problems, people who are having to cope with unbelievable pressures and hurts, people who don't know how on earth they're going to find the money to live out the week, and yet those same people are cheerful, they're at peace with themselves and the world, somehow they've learned not to worry, and they're happy people. I know people like that personally. And I find people like that in the Bible too. Let me read you a few sentences that one man wrote from prison. This is a man called Paul. He was in prison and he was waiting to be tried. He was going to be tried by the Emperor of Rome himself. He hadn't been given a date for his trial. It might be today, or he might be left to rot in that prison for years before being put on trial. And this man, Paul, was in chains. He was fettered to the wall. And the prison authorities don't feed him. Basically, he only gets a meal if some kind person brings some food into the prison for him. And when his trial comes, he could be sent back to prison, or he could be set free, or he could be tortured and then executed. There are no certainties at all about what's going to happen to him today, let alone a week down the line. Well, this is one of his letters from prison. He wrote this: I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. This man, Paul, isn't worrying. He isn't worrying about whether he'll be set free or not. He isn't worrying about where his next meal will come from. He isn't worrying how he'll cope when he has to stand in the dock and defend himself. He isn't worrying about whether he'll be burned alive or whether he'll have his head chopped off. He simply says, I'm content. Whatever happens, I've learned not to worry. And notice he says, I've learned not to worry. I've learned to be content in any and every situation. So it is possible to learn this sort of happy, unworrying contentment. It didn't come naturally to Paul. He wasn't always like this. But somewhere along the road, Paul has learned the secret of not worrying. The secret of being contented in the most unpleasant, frightening, uncertain circumstances. It's true, of course, that how much we worry does depend an awful lot just on our personality. Some people seem to be born worriers. Other people seem very laid back by nature. Some people are born optimists. Others seem to be born with a grim expectation of disaster. It's on their face even in the cot. But here in Paul, we've got an example of a man who was naturally a worrier. He was by nature the sort of man who felt responsible for the whole world. He was the sort of man who got stressed over everything. But somehow, Paul learned the secret of being contented in any and every situation. I say that because some of you, I'm sure, would say, well, it's just the way I'm born. I was born a worrier. I've always been a worrier, and I always will be. But Paul, and remember we're talking about a real man writing a real letter from a real prison cell, Paul is living proof that whatever your personality, you can learn to live in peace and contentment, free from worry and fear. It is a secret that can be learned. Now, we'll come back to Paul later. We'll come back later to this letter he wrote from prison. But first, let's listen to what somebody greater than Paul said. Let's listen to the man whom Paul thought of as his master, his Lord. Let's listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, which we read earlier. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. I tell you, says Jesus, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Do not worry, says Jesus. And he says particularly, don't worry about what you'll eat or drink. And don't worry about finding clothes to wear. Now remember, Jesus was living in a time and a place where many people were desperately poor, where people literally starved in the gutter, where many people were dressed in rags. Lots of people were homeless and didn't even have a cloak to wrap round themselves at night. And yet Jesus says to people who are living in that situation, don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothes. Well, if he says that to those people, if he can say that about the most basic needs that human beings face, if he could say to them, don't worry about starving to death, don't worry about freezing, then what would he say about the things we worry about? Mortgages and medicines and homes and holidays. If people living at starvation level don't need to worry about where today's supper is going to come from, then Jesus is surely saying there is nothing that people need to worry about. He spells it out a few sentences further on. No longer just talking about food and drink. He makes his command cover everything. This is down in verse 34. Don't worry, he says, about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do you get the point of that last sentence? Jesus is very realistic. It's not just an airy fairy. Oh, everything's so lovely in this world. Hello, sky. Hello, sun. He's not the sort of person who just pretends that problems aren't there. He spells it out. Every single day you live, he says, there will be trouble. You will have trouble enough for every day of your life. Remember, this Jesus himself grew up in a desperately poor working class home. He grew up without a father, so that he had to take responsibility for looking after his young brothers. He lived in a country that was suffering under a military occupation. He knew what real life was with all its troubles. He knew that every day has enough trouble of its own. But he could still say, you don't need to worry. You never need to worry. But, and this is the key thing, who was Jesus talking to when he said that? Was he talking to everybody? The answer's no. These sentences are from a talk, a sermon, that Jesus gave in the open air. Listen, and you'll find out who he was talking to. It says this: Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Jesus was talking here to his disciples. Now, what does that word disciple mean? It means people who had put themselves under his authority. People who thought of him as their master, their Lord. People who believed everything he said. People who were ready to obey all his commands, to follow him, to trust him, to put themselves in his care for everything. Jesus talks to people like that, to people who are his followers, people who belong to him personally. And he says to them, now that you belong to me, you don't need to worry about anything. In fact, he says, I forbid you to worry about anything. Now you belong to me. This isn't just a reassurance to everybody, regardless of who they are. It's to his own people that Jesus says these words. You don't need to worry. You've got nothing to worry about. And what reason does Jesus give them why they needn't worry and why they mustn't worry. Back to those verses we read in chapter 6 where he says, don't worry. What does he go on to say? Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then in verse 32, he said, you don't even need to worry about food and clothing. And then in verse 32, he says, the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Jesus is speaking to his own disciples, and only to them. And he says, you have a heavenly Father, and he'll care for all your needs. God has become your Father, and now you can trust him in every single situation. You can trust him to care for you. You can trust him to give you what you really need. He's a heavenly Father, and that means he's got all power in his hands. It means he's the controller of the whole universe. He's not limited in any way. He can sort out every situation. He can look after you in all circumstances. And he, because he's your Father, he'll decide what's best for you. And you can always trust him to do it. So, says Jesus, you don't need to worry. Now here we've got to make something very clear. Lots of people have got the idea into their heads that we are all God's children. Every human being can think of God as their Father. It's not true. Yes, God created us all. But the Bible says that the relationship between God and us has been broken. It was broken from our side. It was broken because we human beings turned away from God. We decided that we wanted to live for ourselves. We wanted to be free to live our lives any way we chose. We've wronged God. We've forgotten God. We've ignored God. We've neglected him and disobeyed him and pushed him into the background. On the one side, we don't do the things that God commands. We don't honour him and serve him and set aside time for him and put him first. And on the other side, we have done all the things God hates. We tell lies and we act selfishly and we treat other people badly. And we break God's commands about sex and marriage and bringing up children. And we use God's name carelessly and we put other things in God's place. We've walked away from God. And God has disowned us. More than that, the Bible says God has rejected us. He's not our Father. He's our judge. And he sees us as guilty for the way we've lived. And the Bible says God is angry with us. And that he's sworn to punish our sins. There's a great barrier between you and God. And it's a barrier caused by your sin. And that's the one thing you do have to worry about. Every day you live, you're living under God's displeasure. His anger is growing every day because of the way you live. And you're a day nearer to the day when you'll die and when he'll judge you. The Bible says it's appointed for men once to die and after that the judgment. Your rift with God, that's the great thing to worry about. But it's also the explanation for all your other worries. Of course you worry about all these other things. Because you've got no one you can ultimately trust to look after you. You don't have a father in heaven. You're an orphan in a huge, unpredictable, frightening universe in which anything could happen and nothing is certain. That's where the problem of worry begins. With the fact that we've lost God. But there's a way back to God. There is a way that you can have God as your Father again. Listen to these words from the Bible. They're about the Lord Jesus. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to what was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus Christ was and is God's one and only eternal Son. He was with God his Father before God created anything. The world was made through Jesus Christ. He's the rightful owner of the world. But there was a time when Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into this world. He became a real human being and he lived a perfect life. He pleased God his Father in every way. He never disobeyed him by one wrong thought or one wrong word or one wrong action. But you know how Jesus's life on this earth ended. We rejected him. And we nailed him to a cross. And we left him to die in agony. And while he was hanging there on the cross, God his Father punished him. Not for anything he'd done, because he'd done nothing wrong. While he was hanging there on the cross, God punished his own Son, Jesus Christ, for the sins of other people. God treated his own Son like a criminal. And the reason he did that was so that God can treat criminals like us. That's what we are, as his sons. That's the great exchange. God treated Jesus the way we deserve to be treated, so that God can treat us the way Jesus deserved to be treated. By his own terrible suffering and death, Jesus has paid the price for my sins. He's made it possible for me to be accepted again as a child of God. God is willing to forgive my sins and to be my Father for Jesus' sake. That's why the Bible says to all who received him, to those who believed on Jesus' name, He gave the right to become children of God. And that's why Jesus could say, not to everybody, but to his own people, you've got a heavenly Father, so you don't need to worry about anything. Before you can deal with the problem of your worrying, the problem of your sin has to be dealt with first. And there's only one way it can be dealt with. You've got to go to God, and you've got to confess how wrongly you've treated him. You've got to confess that you're far away from him. And you've got to ask this God to forgive you for Jesus' sake, and to make you one of his own children. You've got to tell God that you want him, that you want to come back to him, that you want God to be your Father again. And if those are the things you really want, then God will do it. You will have God as your Father. And that will change everything. When you know that God is your Father and that he loves you, then you can leave everything in his care. Perhaps you've had children, and you can remember how when your children were very little, your children had this simple, absolute confidence in you. They really believed that Dad could do anything. And they really believed that Mum knew everything. So they didn't worry about things. They didn't worry about where the next meal was going to come from. That was Mum's business. And if they broke their favourite toy, they were sure Dad could fix it, because Dad could do anything. They didn't worry. They saw no need to worry about anything when they were so high. Well, your children learned as the years went by that Mum and Dad didn't know everything and couldn't fix anything. But when you become a real Christian, and when God becomes your Father, you know that you have a Father who does know everything and who can fix anything and is in control of every situation and who does care about you perfectly and who will listen whenever you bring any problem to him. That was why Paul could rest at peace in his prison cell. In that same letter from prison, he wrote this to his Christian friends. Again, not to everyone, but to people like himself who were saved through Jesus Christ. He wrote this: don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry about anything. But my mum's ill. You don't have to worry. But my job's on the line. You don't have to worry. But I'm losing my eyesight. You don't have to worry. But why not? Paul says, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A Christian, a real Christian, who knows God as his Father, can talk to God about everything. Everything. All his problems, all his needs, all his fears, And then he can leave those things with God. He can say, well, I've told God my Father about them, and I'll leave him now to do whatever's best. And he will. This is what Paul wrote in another of his letters. We don't know what we ought to pray, but God's Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words can't express. There are those times. There are those times when we're in situations that are so difficult and so painful that we don't even know what we can ask God to do. But we still talk to him, even if the only sounds we can bring out are sighs and groans, says Paul. And then Paul says, as we pray in that way, as we groan out our problems before God our Father, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's the absolute certainty every real Christian has. In lots of situations, I don't know what God will do. I don't even know what I want him to do. But as I pour it out to him, even if it's only in moans and groans, he listens, because he's my Father. And he works everything together for good. He works everything together in the way that will ultimately be best for me. And it was because Paul knew that, that he knew he didn't need to worry. Are you a worrier? Some people will tell you, try and forget your worries. Doesn't work, does it? And some religious people will tell you, well, pray about your problems and you'll feel better about them. But you can't pray. You can't pray real prayers while there's this rift between you and God. You've got to start here. Start not with your worries. Start with your sins. Start by getting right with God through Jesus Christ. Start by having your sins taken away through the death of the Lord Jesus. You can become a child of God through Jesus Christ. You can have God as your Father again. And then you have his promise. And it's a promise for the whole of the rest of your life. And it's a promise for death. And it's a promise for all eternity. This God says, I will never leave you. And I will never, never forsake you. And he says, I will care for you. That's the answer to worry. The answer to worry is Jesus Christ. As you come to Jesus Christ, God becomes your Father. And what a Father to have. A Father whose love is total and never wavers. A Father who controls the whole universe and has all power in his hands. A Father who knows every nook and cranny of your personality. A Father who knows all the past and all the future perfectly and can work everything together for good. If you've got a Father like that, then there's nothing to worry about. Well, may God speak to you through his book.